I play volleyball year round. I've been playing on a team for the last 15 months that has decided not to play this winter. Where we play in the sand, they put up a heated inflatable dome in the wintertime so that we can play through the winter. But my team is a little banged up. A couple of them have some injuries they're nursing. They want to rest for a bit. My wife plays on the team, and she played with us last year. We played in the dome, and it gets a little dusty in there, and it irritates her allergies. She said, I don't want to go through that again this year. And a couple of my teammates were dating, and they broke up. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that works. Who gets the dog and who gets the volleyball team? I don't know how that works exactly in breakups. So I had to find a new team. So the place that I play, Volleyball Beach, has a website. There's a part of that website where you can, if you're a player looking for a team or a team looking for a player, you can put your name out there. So I put my name out there. I said, hey, my name's Mark. I'm looking for a team to play on. And I was contacted by a team looking for a guy, and texting back and forth with them, they asked me, they said, you know, what are your strengths so we would know how you would fit in with our team? And I was a little taken aback by that because I'd never really had to stop and assess my strengths or my abilities. And, you know, as I sat back and thought about it, I thought, you know, well, I've got two bad knees, so I can't jump very high. And I'm 46, so I'm not very fast anymore either. And I thought, what is it I bring to the team? As I dwelt on that this last week in the texting with them, I thought, you know, what I really bring to the team is I have been playing this game for 15 years. It is the atmosphere of team. I like playing team sports. I like being in a group of people that have to work together and problem solve and have to lean on one another and trust one another and rely on one another. And I like that aspect of it. So that's why I replied to him. I said, you know, probably my greatest attribute is I'm a team player. I enjoy making the team better because I like playing on a team. And it got me to thinking this week about that, about why that is, why we enjoy team sports so much. Yeah, I grew up playing baseball and basketball and football and team sports where I had to be with teammates and coaches. We had to get along. We had to figure things out together. It's a fascination we have. This past week, I was watching a football game somebody had taped, and I don't know, it was a high school game, and one of the coaches got upset. A call was made. The referee called something, and the coach didn't like it. The coach begins to yell and gesticulate and cuss at the referee. Very animated, very livid. His team, it seems, had been cheated. They had been maligned. It was, without a doubt, based on his hysterics, the greatest injustice that had ever been perpetrated on the earth. As he ranted and raved, the referee tried to calm him down, right? The international calm down symbol. Calm down. But the coach was having none of it. He railed on against the vicious crime done to his side. So finally, the referee reached into his pocket, pulled out a little yellow flag. He threw it, and he tweeted his little whistle, and he called a foul on the coach for unsportsmanlike conduct. We have a thing in sports where if you're acting like a jerk, if you are acting like an idiot, if you are ranting and raving and gesticulating wildly, we will throw a little yellow flag on you for unsportsmanlike conduct. Essentially, a foul for being rude, for being mean, for being a bully. What an amazing concept! Why don't we have this in real life? Wouldn't it be a relief to be walking down the street and see somebody acting like a moron and you can just pull a yellow flag out and go, that's unsportsmanlike conduct. It's 15 yards, first down. The idea that we expect players on a field to be civil and genial toward one another during the play of the game, but not in real life, is a mind-boggling enigma. I want you to know I didn't cherry-pick the scripture for this week. I thought about it. When I was thinking about what to preach on this week, and I opened up to look at the lectionary, in the back of my head I thought, you know, if it's not something I like, I'm probably going to pick something different because it's kind of an important week. I know the message in my head that I want to bring. And yet I opened up the lectionary, and there it was. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus saying to his disciple, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I stopped right there and I was like, why, thank you, Lord. Jesus, talking to his disciples at the Sermon on the Mount, lays out his plan for what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And it's important that he does this because the kingdom of God is so different from our reality. It's completely backwards. It's upside down. He said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is going to be the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are hungry, because they're going to be filled. Blessed are those who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and defame you, for surely your reward is great in heaven. But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Because you may not like what the next thing is all about. Jesus turns the established status on its head. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. We've heard him utter that before. It's all going to change, he says. This society, this culture you have built and created is fine for now. But something better, something greater, something eternal is coming. And the rules and the requirements that you have spent so much time on, spent so much worry on, spent so much consternation on, debating over and yelling over, those are going to go away. Something new, something mightier is coming. He turns to the have-nots, the outcasts, the marginalized, the unimportant, the unpowerful. It says the kingdom won't be like this, the kingdom of God. He turns to the haves, the insiders, the privileged, the powerful. It says the kingdom will not be like this. And then he says this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. How we treat one another matters. How we treat those we love, how we treat those we hate, and don't try to tell me you don't hate anybody. We're not to perfection yet. I know better than that. I know better because certainly people that I've harbored hate for. Jesus says, yeah, you got people you hate. You gotta love them too. How we treat those that agree with us, how we treat those that disagree with us. Jesus says this all matters. And yet often we blindly stumble through this life as though the interactions we have, the words that we use, the actions that we take, will somehow just blow away in the winds of time. As if we can yell and scream at one another and it doesn't matter. As if we can tell our brothers and sisters that they're ignorant, pig-headed knuckleheads and it won't stick with us. What we say, how we say it, how we treat one another matters. Because in the concept of eternity, we are not building a great nation, we are building the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has higher standards. The kingdom of God, where the lowly are lifted up and the mighty are bowed down, is a different thing altogether. And how we act, what we say, matters. Has there ever been a weightier thought than do unto others 2 days before an election? How we treat one another matters. Have we done unto others? Or did we do unto them before they could do unto us? I think maybe that's how we read it sometimes. I'm going to get my dig in first. I'm going to unfriend them first. I'm going to delete their emails first. It has been a long season of venom and vitriol. In the shadow of that environment, have the words "do unto others" ever stung more? In our first scripture reading this morning, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. He says to them, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I have heard of your love toward all the saints." I wonder what he has heard about us. If Paul were writing that letter to us today, if he were sending that email to us today, would he say, "I have heard of you"? And would that be a good thing or a bad thing? "I have heard of you Christians. I have heard of you Democrat Christians. I have heard of you Republican Christians. I have heard of you liberal Christians. I have heard of you conservative Christians. I've heard of you red state Christians. I've heard of you blue state Christians." I wonder what he has heard. Do unto others. This Tuesday, we as a people are blessed. We are blessed that we get to go to the polls and we get to choose our leaders. We get to decide on Tuesday. These leaders are not perfect. If you are waiting for them to be perfect, it's going to be a long wait. But neither are they Satan incarnate. Quit saying that they are. You sound like an idiot. They're just people. They're running for office. And we get to decide if they're in that office or not. It is a wonderful and terrible responsibility. We'll go and vote, then we'll scamper on home to watch the results on TV, see who wins. Regardless of the outcome, 40% of the nation will be on the losing side. That works out to 120, 140 million people, give or take. Many of those who will lose will believe this is the most calamitous loss in the history of the Republic, with the other side winning, destruction and mayhem are upon us. This is not true either. Quit saying it. You sound like an idiot. We will go out and vote. Someone will win, someone will lose. Wednesday when we get up, our bills are still due. The leaves still need to be raked. Stuff still needs to get done. Life goes on. But how we go out and treat one another on Wednesday morning matters. So let us go out as God's people, as Jesus' disciple, as God's church, and show the world, show the country, show our community, show our side, show the other side a better way. Let us go out and do unto others.